the text that was read earlier on. The Gospel of Luke. And before we start, we'll just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you so much that your long-awaited promised Son has come into this world. We thank you and praise you so much, Father, that you have loved us with an everlasting love. It is totally unmerited, totally undeserved. We were rebels by nature, rebels by choice. We chose to love ourselves. We chose to love our sin. We chose to go our own way. Lord, we chose to despise you and to love this present world. But in mercy and grace, Father, you reached down and you touched us. You called us. You saved us. We thank you and praise you for that, Lord. We glory in our great salvation. And Father, the only fitting response to that kind of love is a love that gives itself in return. And I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would be the men and women you've called us and saved us to be. Father, take this text this morning, glorify yourself, strengthen us, sanctify us. If there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Lord, Savior, and King, bring them to the foot of the cross. Save them, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You just sat through 30 seconds of silence. A little bit uncomfortable, wasn't it? You're probably wondering, what's going on? I know Pastor Jacques, why isn't he speaking? Why isn't he saying something? Why is he just standing there doing nothing? Is everything all right? Is there anything wrong? Now imagine 400 years of silence. I mean, imagine what that would have been like after the Lord had spoken through the prophet Malachi at the close of what we call the Old Testament scriptures. There was no word from God, no sign from God, no miracle from God, and no vision from God. Not a single revelation of the God who spoke from the book of Genesis, not one single revelation of himself to his people. Nothing. All there was complete silence for a total of 400 years. The people of God in Israel had gone about their business, practicing their religion as much as they could under the rule of the Roman Empire, and they did it all without a single word from heaven. As Luke opens his gospel, being committed to lay out in order the historical account of the life of Jesus Christ, he begins by recording how God himself finally breaks this long silence. Just a few months before Jesus was born into this world, God sent his word through the angel Gabriel to an old priest named Zechariah and to a young virgin girl named Mary. And since that day, God has not ceased to speak, both through the written word, the scriptures, and through the living word, Jesus Christ. In this day, in our day, God is not silent. He is still speaking. And yet, as another Christmas season is upon us, there's always this danger that all of the jingle bell fluff and noise of the holiday rush will drown out what God is really saying to us. What it is that he really wants us to hear. More than any single one of us needs to get our Christmas decorations hung and our Christmas shopping done, we need to hear from God. We need to hear a word from him. Now, with that being said, when was the last time you really heard from God? How long has it been since you knew that God has spoken to you and made himself and his will known to you? How long has that been? The truth is that God still speaks to those who know where and what to listen for. He's not silent if you and I are just willing to hear what it is that He has to say to us. And so this morning, I want us to think about how God has broken out of His silence and what it is that He had to say as He communicated both His glory and His word to His people. And first, I want you to notice with me where it was that God had spoken. Where did God speak? Two times in Luke chapter 1, we're told that the angel Gabriel was sent by God from heaven with a very specific message. Now, Gabriel appears to be that one angel who's the most prominent, who is the most important of all the angels. And he's used by God to bring some of the most significant announcements in all of human history. And I think it's extremely critical that you and I take note of the two places and the two people to whom Gabriel was sent in this passage of Scripture, because in doing that, I believe we're going to be pointed to the place where we might expect to hear from God ourselves. Now, for one thing, I want you to notice that God spoke to a faithful man in a holy place. He spoke to a faithful man in a holy place. In Luke chapter 1, verse 5, the Bible introduces us to a certain couple, a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth, who's from the daughters of Aaron. And I want you to listen what Luke tells us about this couple. Look at verse 6, Luke chapter 1, verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Is that not amazing? In spite of all the spiritual darkness that had characterized that day, and in spite of the very loud silence that had come from God, here was a couple who nevertheless walked with God. And they lived lives of holiness and righteousness and blamelessness before Him, seeking to do those things that they knew were pleasing in God's sight. I find that to be a challenge to us, who, like them, are also living in days that are characterized by great spiritual darkness, right? We live in a dark day, and I pray that we too, like them, by the power and grace of God, would seek to live our lives righteously before Him, walking blamelessly in all of His ways. And then in verses 8 and 9, Luke describes a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah. As one of the many priests in Israel, he had drawn the lot which allowed him to enter into the most holy place of the temple in order to offer up incense before the living God. Now, that must have been a great privilege for him. I have no doubt in my mind that Zechariah must have been very grateful for this opportunity of being able to minister before the Lord on behalf of his people. And it was while he was in that sacred place, faithfully performing the duty that God had called him to do, that the angel appeared to Gabriel, and God spoke to him. Now, while we don't worship in a temple today, we do, however, regularly gather together in this place as believers in Jesus Christ, faithfully performing all the duties that God has called us to do. And I think that it's in this assembly of His people that God is so often pleased by His Spirit and through His Word to speak into the lives of His people. We need to get that. We need to understand that God is not silent. His voice is still being heard. His word is still going forth. And yet, if you're not faithful to be here, or if you rarely or sporadically come, is it not possible that you'll miss out on what God wants to say to you? Is that not possible? You know it is. That's why the Bible says this: let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We want to be those faithful people found in this holy place. Now, while we're on the subject, let me just address four characteristics of the kind of church you need to be a part of. First, you need to belong to a church, guys, where the Word of God is preached. In a day and age where drama and skits and music have taken the place of the primacy of preaching in many of our evangelical churches, it is absolutely essential that we remind the people of God of the centrality of the preaching ministry within the context of the church of God. In so many of our churches, the focus has shifted more to the body than it has to the soul. It has shifted to us becoming more happy than it has to us becoming more holy. It has shifted to striving to become more contemporary than it has to becoming more consecrated. It's shifted to doing what it takes to attract a great crowd instead of doing what it takes to glorify God. And it has shifted from presenting a more sociably acceptable image than it has to developing a spiritually effective testimony. Our churches today have become places that are filled with programs that consist of jogging for Jesus on Mondays and bowling for blessings on Tuesdays and scrapbooking with the saints on Wednesdays and weightlifting and weight losing on Thursdays and baseball for all on Fridays and cookout for Christians on Saturdays and on Sunday a sermonette for Christianettes. Christ-centered preaching is absolutely essential to the spiritual health of the church and of God's people. It is the very means that God has ordained to use to save sinners and to sanctify the saints. But sadly, in many of our churches today, we're living in times where we're beginning to question the priority of preaching. Many people believe that preaching has become old-fashioned, that it's out of date. It was necessary back in the days when people couldn't read or write or where most people didn't even own a Bible. But today we become a more cultured and educated society. We can read the Bible for ourselves. We can purchase all kinds of Bible study materials and Bible study books. We have access to the internet. There is nothing that the preacher can tell us on a Sunday morning that we cannot find someplace else. So why do we need to sit down and listen to the preaching of the Word of God? Why do we need to do that? We need to do that because God has ordained this means of preaching in the context of the local church to accomplish His glorious purposes. Amen to that. That's why Paul says to Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus, I give you this charge in the presence of God, Timothy, and in the presence of Christ Jesus, you preach the word to the church at Ephesus. God is not silent. His voice continues to be heard. You need to belong to a church where the Word of God is preached. Number two, you need to belong to a church where the Son of God is preeminent. The Bible says He is the image, speaking of Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him, by Jesus, and for Him. He's before all things. In Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Why? So that in everything He might have the supremacy. The church is not about me, and the church is not about you. The church is about Jesus Christ. Jesus is to be the theme of every sermon, the content of every song. He's to be the reason for every activity, the focus of every ministry, and the desire of every saint. When we go to church, we want to hear about Jesus, right? We don't want to hear someone lecturing on how to think positively or how we can get rich. We don't want someone whose only interest is to stroke our self-esteem and make us feel good about ourselves. We certainly don't want to hear someone who's going to give us a synopsis of the world's current political situation or tell us wonderful stories. We want to hear someone preach and teach about Jesus. Tell us about the one who's enduringly strong, entirely sincere, eternally steadfast, immortally gracious, imperially powerful, and impartially merciful. Tell us about the one who's august and unique, unparalleled and unprecedented, undisputed, undefiled, unsurpassed and unshakable. Tell us about the one who's the lofty idea in philosophy, the highest personality in psychology, the supreme subject in literature, the fundamental doctrine in theology, and the one who's the cornerstone and capstone of all human religion. Tell us about Jesus. Amen. Amen. You want to belong to a church that tells you about Jesus. Number three, you want to belong to a church where the Spirit of God is present. There is nothing more distressing than a church that is spiritually dead. When Jesus rebuked the church at Sardis, he said this, "These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and has the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up," Jesus said, "strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." God forbid that we would ever become a church that has a reputation for being alive when in fact we are spiritually dead. God forbid that our deeds would be found wanting or incomplete in the sight of our God. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says this, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, what? Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Samuel Stevens says it like this, "A city full of churches, great preachers, lettered men, grand music, choirs, and organs. If all these fail, what then? Good workers, eager, earnest, who labor hour by hour. But where, oh where, my brother, is God's almighty power? Refinement, education, they want the very best. Their plans and schemes are perfect. They give themselves no rest. They get the best of talent. They try their uttermost. But what they need, my dear brother, is God, the Holy Ghost. We may spend time and money and preach from wisdom's lore, but education only will keep God's people poor. God wants not worldly wisdom. He seeks no smile to win. But what is needed, oh my brother, is that we deal with sin. It is the Holy Spirit that quickeneth the soul. God will not take man worship nor bow to man's control. No human innovation, no skill or worldly art can give a true repentance or break the sinner's heart. We may have human wisdom, grand singing, great success. There may be fine equipment, but these things do not bless. God wants a pure, clean vessel, anointed lips and true, a man filled with the Spirit to speak his message through. Great God, revive us truly and keep us every day, that men may all acknowledge we live just as we pray. The Lord's hand is not shortened. He still delights to bless if we depart from evil and all our sins confess." That's the kind of church God wants us to be, a church where the Spirit of God is present. And finally, number four, you want to belong to a church where the people of God are passionate. Listen to this, these words from Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God. My soul thirsts for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" That's passion. That's passion. My soul thirsts for God. Can you say that this morning? "My soul is thirsty for you, Jesus. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ." Vance Havner said that we need a heartwarming. The early Christians didn't need a shot in the arm every Sunday to keep them going. They knew Jesus, and they upset the world and worried the devil and gave wicked rulers insomnia and started something that the jails couldn't lock up, fire couldn't burn, waters couldn't drown, and swords couldn't kill. You may belittle experience and speak of the dangers of emotion, but we're suffering today from a species of Christianity that's as dry as dust, as cold as ice, as pale as a corpse, and as dead as King Tut. We are suffering not from a lack of correct heads, but from a lack of consumed hearts. People of God need to become passionate. It was while Zechariah was standing in that sacred place, faithfully performing the duty that God had called him to do, that the angel appeared to him and that God spoke to him. And the same is true for us. We need to be found serving in churches where God's word is preached, God's Son is preeminent, God's Spirit is present, and God's people are passionate. And not only God, first of all, speak to a faithful man in a holy place, but as you read on in the text, as Vic read it on earlier on, we find that he spoke to a favored girl in a humble place. Now, while it's true that God so often does speak to his people collectively, when we gather together for worship, that's by no means the only place that God can and will speak to his children. Look at verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Now, the two things that I want to quickly draw to your attention out of this particular mission and message that came from the angel Gabriel. And the first one is this: Gabriel was sent to a country place. Galilee was in the hills of Judea, and Nazareth was nothing but a small and insignificant town. It was a hick place out there in the boonies where the rednecks lived. I mean, if you lived in the city of Jerusalem, and if you would have ever met someone from the town of Nazareth, you'd have probably said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" It was that insignificant. That's where Gabriel went. And not only was he sent to a country place, but he was also sent to a common girl. When the angel greets Mary and says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you," Mary was completely shocked. The Bible says that she was greatly troubled. She wasn't an important person, a 14 or 15-year-old girl in Nazareth. She didn't know any important people. She was just a young, common Jewish girl who lived in a small, insignificant town. But as Gabriel would explain to her later on in verse 30, she was a common girl who had found grace and favor in the sight of God. We can be so very thankful today that God's word is not limited to a fortunate few in Gothic cathedrals or in big temples. God is pleased by his grace and mercy to reveal himself in everyday life to everyday people, people just like you and me. Remember what the Bible says? Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. God chose to reveal himself to this 17-year-old boy whose father had committed suicide, whose mother had tried to commit suicide, a nobody in an old place town called Oshawa, in the South End for that matter. And God chose to call me. Praise God. That's glorious. If you're his child through saving faith in Jesus Christ, and if you're willing to hear him, God will speak to you. Whether you're in your car or in your living room or in a hospital bed or even at your work, he is not limited to time and space. You don't have to be a preacher or some kind of super saint to hear from him. He'll come to you whoever you are and wherever you are. The question really is this: whether you're in this place or in any other place, are you really listening? Are your mind and heart really open to hear what God wants to say to you through his word? The loud silence from heaven that you might be experiencing in your life right now is not due to the fact that God is not speaking. It's not God's fault. It might be due to the fact that you simply may no longer be listening. Does God's word have any part in your life? That's the question. That's the question. Number two, I don't only want to speak about where God spoke, but I want us to think about what God spoke. For 400 years, it seemed as if God had nothing to say to his people. That's a long stretch. And yet when God finally did break the silence, what he had to say was both life-changing and it was world-changing. The same is true for us, guys. Whatever God has to say to us, when he speaks to us, whatever he has to say, we know that it's going to be life-changing. We know that it's going to be world-changing. We know that it's something that carries eternal significance. Now think about what the Lord said in this text. For one thing, I want you to notice that God gave a very specific message. While both Zechariah and Mary each received news that would eventually impact the whole world, it was first and foremost a message that was given specifically to them. In Zechariah's case, the angel says this in verse 13, look at it. "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." I don't know how long Zechariah had been praying for. They were both old people. I'm sure he'd been praying for years for a child. He probably forgot all about those prayers. Now, obviously, the birth of Jesus Christ was something that was going to be glorious. And John the Baptist, we know, would become very great, and he performed that historic work of preparing the world for the coming of the Messiah. But before all that took place, God heard and answered this man's prayer. And then take a look at verse 30. Listen to what the angel says to Mary. "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, guys, like I just said, the birth of Jesus Christ was big news for the entire human race, but it was first and foremost big news for this young Jewish girl named Mary. And what I want you to see in all this is that the Word of God has a specificity to it, right? When we read the Scriptures, there's something that God wants to communicate specifically to us as individual believers. Now, God has a message for the rest of the world. We know that. But before that, he has a message that's specifically for us as his people. Before we have the right to communicate the Word of God to others, we'd better make sure that the Word of God has clearly communicated to us. You know, the danger with us as believers is like that man in James chapter 1 who approaches the Word of God like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and then he leaves and he immediately forgets what he looks like. And so we got to be like that man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. He studies the Word. He looks into the Word. He is engaged in God's Word, and he persistently continues to do that. He does not forget what he's read, but he's careful to hear it. He's careful to memorize it. He's careful to do it, because that man alone, the Bible says, will be blessed by God. God has a very specific message for us. See, that's one of the benefits of having the Word of God in written form, is it not? We have the benefit of preservation. Because we have God's Word in written form, there's a much more accurate preservation of God's words for future generations. We don't have to rely on memory. We don't have to rely on oral tradition, which is much less reliable than the written word. The recording of God's word ensures an accurate preservation. And then we have the benefit of inspection. Because we have the Word of God in written form, the opportunity for repeated inspection of those words allows us to carefully study them and discuss them and learn them. And what happens then? We grow to know God better. We grow to know ourselves better. We get to know His promises, right? The things He teaches us. We are more conformed to His will because we have the benefit of expecting the written Word of God. And then we have the benefit of accessibility. Because we have God's Word in written form, the truth is far more accessible to people than words that are just preserved by memory or oral tradition. God's Word can be studied at any time, by any person, in any place. His truth is not limited to those people who've memorized them, who've heard them through another person. It's accessible to all men on this planet in written form. Guys, listen to me. God had a very specific message for Zechariah. He had a very specific message for the Virgin Mary. And God has a very specific message for you and for me. It is right here in written form. It's preserved for us. It's accessible to us. Why? So that it might be inspected by us and lived out by us. God has a message for you and me right here. I praise God for that. And when God spoke, he didn't only give a specific message, but he also gave a supernatural message. When Zechariah and Mary both heard this word from God, the Bible says they were greatly troubled. They were deeply stirred. Now, why do you suppose that is? Well, I think we could all argue the point that it was because this word from God had come to them from the mouth of a glorious angel who's standing right there in front of me. Guys, let's make no mistake about this. If Gabriel showed up here this morning, I'd probably be the last guy. We'd all be flat on our faces. We'd all be terrified, every single one of us. See, God communicated his message to them in a supernatural way through the angel Gabriel. The same is true for us. God communicates his word to us daily in a supernatural way. Listen to what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The man without the Spirit does not accept or understand the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. The man without the Spirit does not understand the things that come from the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to them. He cannot understand them. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. Remember what Jesus says to Peter? After Peter says, he says to his disciples, who do men say that I am? And you're this, you're this, and you're this. And he says, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus say? Blessed are you, Peter, son of Jonah, for man did not reveal this to you, but it was revealed to you by who? By my Father who's in heaven. There is much more to receiving the Word of God than just reading black letters written on the white pages of our Bibles. There's a supernatural illumination that must take place. That's why David would cry out to God. He'd pray, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. God, as I come to your word, open my eyes, open my heart, open my mind to hear what you've got to say to me through your written word. We don't need an angel to speak to us, because we have someone even better than that. We have God's Spirit who lives within us and who comes alongside us as God's people to illuminate those hearts and illuminate those minds so that we might be able to hear and grasp what God wants to say to us. We used to sing this hymn a long time ago, Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. As God broke his silence and spoke in this text, we don't only see that he gave a specific message and a supernatural message, but number three, we see that he gave a saving message. Listen to what Gabriel says to Zechariah in verse 19. Look at verse 19. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you what? To bring you this good news. That's the gospel, guys. That's what the good news is. At the very heart of what God said to Zechariah and what God said to the Virgin Mary was the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which teaches us that God sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for the sins of all those who would believe in him and trust in him. That's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? The trough in which he was laid as a baby was about the very first step of obedience en route to the cross upon which he would hang as a Savior. The very same tree that is offensive to the world, that tree that is offensive to this world, that tree upon which Christ became a curse for us, that tree is the tree that we now so deeply love, that we now so deeply cherish. Because of that tree and because of that Savior, the curse that belonged to us is removed. It's by his stripes you and I have been healed. I was talking to Art this morning and I was saying, Art, is it not glorious that if I were to die today, I'd be in heaven in an instant? And that's all because of the curse-covered, blood-soaked, sin-saving tree of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He saves sinners from their sins. Praise God for that. We must, listen guys, we must never graduate from the gospel in this church. Never. The gospel is the first message of God to us, and it's the last message of God to us. It'll be the very theme of the song that the redeemed are going to sing for all of eternity. Ben is singing that song right now, Deb. I want you to know that. One day the church militant, us, will become the church triumphant. And when we've all gathered around that glorious throne, when we've all gathered before the Lamb of God, we will fall down flat on our faces. And for all of eternity, we'll sing, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased us for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made us to be a kingdom and priests to reign with God, and we will reign forever. Praise be to Jesus Christ. It is a saving message. You might be able to explain the gospel in a few minutes, but I guarantee you will never be able to exhaust it in a lifetime. Never be able to exhaust it. This book is the mind of God. the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here, paradise is restored, heaven is open, and the gates of hell are disclosed. Christ is his grand subject, our good, its design, and the glory of God, its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, read it frequently, and read it prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it'll lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to resurrected life in Christ, and yes, even to glory itself for all of eternity. Praise God. The word that God speaks to us is a specific message. It's a supernatural message. And it's a saving message. One more point, and with this I'll close. Not only do I want us to think about where God spoke and why God spoke, but I also want us, what God spoke, but I want us to think about why God spoke. For 400 years, guys, 400 years, there was silence. Not a single word from heaven. And then all of a sudden, in the space of 6 months, God sends the angel Gabriel to earth on two separate occasions, on a specific mission with a specific message. But why? Why did God speak what he did and when he did it? And likewise, why does God still speak to us today? Why? Well, first, I believe that God spoke in order to reveal his plan to his servants. When Gabriel appears to Zechariah, not only did he tell him that he's going to be a father, but he also tells him that his son is going to be a very unique prophet. He describes that he's going to be anointed even from his mother's womb. Look at verse 14. And you, Zechariah, will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. In other words, the angel says, God is going to do something very great and very powerful through this son of yours. Now, in an even deeper way, the angel's message to Mary is even more significant. Look at verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there'll be no end." So the eternal, sovereign, all-powerful, holy, and all-gracious God was about to invade human history through the preaching of a fiery prophet, and through the saving ministry of his only begotten son. God breaks the silence to tell his people what he's getting ready to do in their world. I think that's amazing. In the very same way, when you and I read the Word of God, where God has so clearly spoken to us in written form, we're not merely reading the accounts of an ancient book. The Bible doesn't only contain history, but it contains so much more than that. It's as much about the present and the future as it was about the past. In our day, in this day, God desires to speak to us as his people about what he's doing right now and about what he's going to do in the days to come as our world so quickly moves forward towards that great and awesome day known as the day of the Lord. Guys, we are not ignorant of what lies ahead, are we? We know what's coming. People are watching the stock markets and the United Nations and the news media trying to figure out where in the world this world is going. But we know where it's going because God has made that clear to us in His Word. Listen to the text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and of those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all those who believed, because our testimony to you was believed. Donald Trump, Pierre Trudeau, Boris Johnson, Emmanuel Macron, Kim Jong-un, and Vladimir Putin don't know what the Master knows. The simple truth is that no one can tell us what the Bible tells us. God Himself speaks today about today. We know His will. We know what God desires, right? We know how He's called us to live our lives. We know what He's called us to do. It's all right here. It's all been preserved so that it can be inspected, believed, and obeyed. Amen? Amen. And not only did God reveal His plan to His servants, but as I close, He also readied His people for His Son. The primary reason that God broke out of His silence in our text was because He was getting to reveal Himself in the most clear expression of His being and His nature and His character that He ever could. He Himself was becoming flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The Word became flesh and lived for a while among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. God was getting the people of Israel, His people, ready for the coming of His Son. They rejected Him, but God was getting them ready. God was bringing Jesus into the world. The eternal Son of God was about to leave the glories of heaven to spend 9 months in a virgin's womb and then to live 33 years on the planet that He created just to be crucified on a wooden cross in order to purchase our redemption and to adopt us as sons. What a glorious message that is. God incarnate to save the likes of us. I believe that God is still speaking for the very same reason today. His Son, who came the first time as a suffering servant of Yahweh and as a dying Lamb of God, is coming again. But this time, guys, He is not coming as a suffering servant. He is not coming as a dying Lamb. We just saw that. This time, Jesus is coming as the resurrected, ruling, reigning, conquering King of the Lord of the universe. Listen to what the Bible says. Look, He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of Him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Lord Almighty. God spoke in Luke chapter 1 to prepare His people for the Son that He'd promised way back there in Genesis 3:15. He made a promise that the serpent would strike His heel, but that He would crush the serpent's head, and He fulfills it. This morning, today, God is still speaking to us, not just about His Son, but He's actually speaking to us in His Son. He's speaking to us in Christ, both believer and unbeliever alike, and He's calling us, just as He did His people long ago, to prepare ourselves for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You remember what Peter says? But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Years ago, young Isaac Watts penned the lyrics to a song that we so often sing at this time of year. He wrote, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining till He appeared." Now listen. "And the soul felt its worth? What price tag would you put on a rebel? What price tag would you put on a murderer and a rapist? What price tag would you put on a man who abuses his wife? What price tag would you put on a drug addict, somebody who breaks into your house, a drunk driver who killed your son? What price tag would you put on a person like that? The Son of God paid a price for people like that and for people like us, his own precious blood. The soul felt its worth. For 400 years, God was silent, but he was not absent. He first broke his silence to a faithful man in a holy place, and then to a favored girl in a humble place. And the message he spoke to them, and that he still speaks to us today, is a specific message, a supernatural message, and it's a saving message. And the reason that God spoke back then and continues to speak today is to reveal his plan to his servants and to ready his people for his son. Guys, I want to say this. God is not silent. The question is simply this. Are we listening? Are you listening? God is speaking, but are we hearing? Jesus is coming again. He will come like a thief in the night. And the Bible says when he comes, many will mourn at his appearing. Because it's over. No second chance. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, I plead with you, I compel you to turn from your sins and put your trust in the one who hung on a cross to save you from your sins. If you do know him by grace, I implore you, I beg you, let's be those people, let's be a church where the Word of God is preached, where the Son of God is preeminent, where the Spirit of God is present, where the people of God are passionate. Do you believe in Jesus this morning? If you believe in Jesus, how does it impact your life? Let's pray. Father, thank you and praise you that you are not silent. I can't imagine, Lord, what it was like for the people of Israel who had heard from you, who had seen you in so many glorious ways, who'd seen visions, who'd seen the Red Sea parted before their very eyes, who'd seen the pillar of fire at night, the pillar of cloud by day, who had seen your provision time and time and time again, who had heard through your prophets for 400 years, not a single word. Has God forgotten us? Has God abandoned us? Is he not going to be faithful to his promises? And Lord, you break through the angel Gabriel. You speak to Zechariah. You speak to the Virgin Mary. And Lord, you speak to us today through your Son, Jesus Christ. You speak to us through your word. I pray that we would be a people who hear what you have to say. Father, give us the grace to live the life. The days are short. The night is coming. If we're going to be busy, let us be busy now. We'll give you thanks for that in Jesus' name.